Hallelujah. Take your Bibles, if you would, and find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 19. For many of you that are heading to Sunday school after this hour, this will be just an introduction to this chapter that we've been studying for many of our youth and adults. Thank you so much to our choir, many who led in worship today. I saw some of you. Some of you were tapping your feet. Some of you looked like you were about to dance in the chair there, but it was okay. Thank you mostly to our young worshipers for adding to our worship today, and they're not done, so we think they're going to sing here at the end, at the conclusion of the service today, but let's do business in the Lord's word until then. But we're glad that you're here today. We're looking forward to what the Lord continues to have in store, what great time of worship we have been able to have. Matthew chapter 11, going to read first 19 verses of this chapter. Would you stand and honor the reading of God's word today, if you're able? Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word today, and you may be seated. This is a good chapter for us today. It's a good chapter for us to be able to see how we might be able to put feet to our faith. Maybe to ask the question, if our faith in Jesus is not making a difference in our life, then why not? Or how can our faith that we put in the Lord Jesus, how can it make a difference in our everyday life, and how can we have more influence on others? I know that we as preachers sometimes, we've got to be careful sometimes what we say and how we say it. There was a preacher who was preaching particularly about John the Baptist, and it was during the time in which there was some renovation going on, and particularly they had needed some more bathroom facilities, and he wondered why the people were snickering so much when he made the emphatic statement, "What we need in this church is more Johns." Well, we do need more people like John the Baptist. By the time of this writing, John the Baptist, he's in a Roman jail, Roman prison. And the reason he's been put in prison, we'll talk about it in a moment. But he's getting reports about Jesus, mainly probably from his disciples, his own disciples. And so he sends a message about the reports, what he's been hearing. And he calls two of his disciples and he asks them to ask Jesus the question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Or as it's put in your notes, John the Baptist is asking, is Jesus the one, or should I look for another? Is Jesus the one, or should I look for another? Can I admit to you that I'm a little surprised by John's question? We can ask, okay, of the passage, certainly, why would John ask that? We'll talk about that in a moment. Well, one reason is because others had asked John the Baptist the same question. It's the second part of your notes, if you're following along. Is John the Baptist the one, or do I look for another? Listen to John's answer about that question, which he answered that in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I think will be on your screen. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, in the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His answer was, no, certainly he was not the Christ, but Christ was coming and John was preparing the way. This episode in Matthew chapter 11, while John is in prison, calls for two of his disciples, go and ask Jesus this question. It might remind you of another event in when John was standing with two of his disciples and Jesus began to walk by and Jesus declared, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. And those two disciples followed Jesus. One of those two we know was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. But what was John's answer when questioned if he was the one? He said, Jesus is the one. Now, you've got some questions there in your notes if you're following along, and just so that you'll be able to keep up. I know that the kids will. We've got younger kids here that may usually be in children's church, but they're here with us this month. But we'll probably go maybe back and forth a little bit, and we answer and we talk about these questions, should you want to take even additional notes than the underlines that are there. But under that Jesus is the one, we recognize that what John was saying, that he is the Savior of the world. He forgives sins. He's the one that provides peace, hope, and eternal life, and he sets the prisoners free. Now, when we hear these things about Jesus, are these things only spiritually speaking, or did he sometimes mean it literally? If it's true that sometimes Jesus sets the prisoners free, hello, John's in prison. Now might be a good time. And for those who keep up with the timeline of the Bible when things are happening of Jesus' ministry, John's been in prison for many months, maybe even a year. So now through his messengers, John asked Jesus the question, are you the one or should we look for another? Why do you suppose John asked this question of Jesus? Maybe he asked for the sake of his disciples to help them understand, just like he had done before when he said, behold the Lamb of God, and two of those disciples follow Jesus. Maybe he was hoping to hurry up the process. Let the world know. Let me ask Jesus publicly with two of my disciples that he's the one. This would be good news for all those who receive him, but it would mean judgment to those who are unrepentant of their sins. Or maybe it was John himself who needed some reassurance. I'm going to go with that premise. I'm going to think that that was probably the case, that perhaps even John the Baptist had some doubts. He was in a Roman prison and about to face further persecution. Now, the story of John the Baptist imprisonment and death is told in Mark chapter 6 and in Matthew chapter 14. King Herod had put John in prison because Herod had married his brother's wife, and John said to the king himself, said, it's not lawful for you to marry your brother's wife. Now, there are many people called Herod or King Herod in history. Three of the most prominent we find in Scripture. One is Herod the Great. There's his son and his grandson. All of them are called kings. The most prominent being perhaps Herod the Great. He is the one that he was cruel. They were all cruel. Herod the Great had all the babies in Bethlehem killed, trying to kill baby Jesus, who prophesied to become king. And this one, the Herod who put John in jail, was the son, simply known as King Herod. Now, to make it even more complicated of the Herods, Herod married that wife, and her name was Herodias. Herodias, Herod's new wife, wanted John the Baptist killed. But Herod, King Herod, protected John because he considered him a righteous and holy man. Scripture says that he liked to listen to John, but he was puzzled by his words. Finally, an opportune time came for Herodias, the wife. It was Herod's birthday. Herod threw himself a banquet, and he invited all the officials, military men, and leading men of Galilee to the banquet. As a birthday present, the daughter of Herodias danced for the crowd. So pleased was Herod that, and all the guests, that the king Herod made this solemn oath, whatever you ask, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. Well, the daughter that danced didn't know what to do, so she went and asked her mother. Herodias was ready. She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. Well, when he came back and told the king turned white. Actually, the Bible says that he was greatly distressed, probably out of superstition rather than any kind of godly faith. But because of the oath he made in front of the dinner guest, he sent the executioner at that very moment. And the executioner beheaded John the Baptist, brought his head, and put it on a platter and presented it to the girl, and the girl took it to her mother. What a gift for a girl who danced at the party. The disciples of John went, retrieved John's body, buried him, mourned his death. And when the disciples of John told Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus retreated to a solitary place. No doubt he was grieved. It was at this solitary place that suddenly a group of people found him, 5,000 it was, that found him while he was grieving over John. He taught them, and later that day he fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, arguably the greatest, if not the largest, single miracle before the cross. So the ministry of Jesus continued. But I got another question. We ask why John asked Jesus, "Are you the one?" But my question is, if John is in a Roman jail for speaking the truth, why didn't he ask Jesus something else? Jesus, Lamb of God, Supreme Being, could you get me out of here? Hey, cousin Jesus, you know that they were related. Could you do me a solid? I'm used to the outdoors and this jail thing's really cramping my style. Jesus, why is this happening to me? Haven't I done everything that you asked? So here's a question. Why didn't Jesus bust John out of the joint? Maybe with a James Bond or Ethan Hunt type things. Didn't Jesus know what was going to happen to him? I think he did. Could he have gotten John out? Sure he could. He has done it for others. You remember Paul and Silas were in jail, and suddenly there was an earthquake that rocked the house and all the doors fell off the hinges. Peter was in jail, and an angel suddenly appeared to Peter, woke him up, escorted him out, went to the house where they had been praying that Peter might get out of jail, and they came and knocked on the door, and they told him that Peter was at the door, and they didn't believe it. So much for praying with faith. So why not get cousin John out of jail? Here's my answer. This is the most theologically profound answer I think that I could give you. I have been to school. I've read the Bible from cover to cover more than once, and here's my answer. I have not one clue. I know it would have been my request, and it has been more than once. Lord, could you change my circumstances? He does sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't. Why is that? Why do some people get cancer and some don't? Why do some people stay ill? Why are some people healed and others aren't? Why do some people die tragically and even at young ages? Why are some people kidnapped seemingly without reason or notice? I know what you've been watching. Sure, we live in a fallen world, but we do understand that God is omnipotent and all-powerful. He is able, but sometimes he chooses not to use his power in a way that we might want him to. Why is that? I don't know, but this I know. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He's still king. I can still trust him. But John did the right thing, for when he had some doubts, he went to Jesus, and he still trusted Jesus. His doubts, though, probably had more to do with what he heard about Jesus than his own predicament. Even John the Baptist was expecting a different kind of Messiah. For whatever reason, Jesus chose not to rescue John physically out of jail. And John asked the right question, and maybe he asked it so that we would know what to ask. Lord, are you the one? Are you the one that I can trust for today and trust for tomorrow? Are you the one that I can trust no matter what situation? Are you the one that I can count on even when things do not well? Or do I look for someone else or look for something else when things are at their worst? This is how Jesus answered. Look again, Matthew chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. It says, "And Jesus answered them, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor are made rich.'" No, that's not what it says. "The poor have good news preached to them." This said, pay attention to what you hear and see, because John knew the Old Testament, I believe, and it's a fulfillment of Scripture, maybe a particular fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Which says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. It was happening. He has come. This may have been different from what John was expecting. After all, while John preached about the good news and they need to repent because one was coming, John also preached about the dreadful day of the Lord, that judgment was coming. He might have expected Jesus to say, you know, my army's being assembled right outside of town and we're getting ready to do battle. But instead, Jesus was showing great mercy and wonderful compassion, and so many, including the disciples before the cross, were expecting a conquering hero and a political leader, which may lead us to believe that Jesus was saying to John and to us to trust him and pay attention. Even when God does not answer in the way that we expect, he's still the leader of compassion and grace. He cares for us even when it may not seem evident, but if we pay attention, we can see God's hand at work in ways that we might not expect. And we might be able to find out it's more about the kingdom of God and more about the good news that is to be shared, and it is less likely that it is about us, and it may be about Jesus at work in other people's lives. And I believe that John the Baptist, he was a man of faith right up to the very end. We know that others asked of John, are you the one? And John said, no, Jesus is the Christ. His whole ministry pointed to Jesus and being the Christ. John asked of Jesus, are you the one? Jesus assured John by his actions that he is the one. Even when Jesus doesn't feel close, he really is. Or when God's not doing the things we think he should be doing, we can still trust him. I believe by this very passage that we can seek to make it, see how it applies to our life, because Jesus is asking a similar question to you and to me. Jesus is asking you, he's asking, are you the one? Or should I look for someone else? Are you the one, or should I look for something else? Should he look for another? Like John the Baptist, will you be the one who will trust Jesus no matter what? Will you follow God's pathway even if it leads to difficulty? There are many who follow Jesus in the Bible, and ever since, as long as things were going easy, it's easy to follow God when things are going our way or the Lord is answering questions and answering our prayers in the ways in which we think he should be answering. It's much more difficult, and less people follow when things don't go our way. Few people will follow regardless. If you're ready to follow and trust God, we already know the right question to ask when the tough times come and doubts come our way. Jesus, are you the one I can trust and follow? And we trust he is. When the messengers of John the Baptist left Jesus, Jesus then turned to the crowd and he began to brag about John. Do you know it's okay to talk about people behind their back as long as it's something good? Talking to the crowd, he asked them, why did you go out in the desert to see John? Beginning with verse 7. All of Jerusalem and Judea would go out to see John. Many of them were baptized by John. He said, why did you go to see a reed swaying in the wind? In other words, did you go to see someone who compromised their faith? By his question, the answer is obviously no. Did you go see someone in fine dress who should live in a palace? In other words, did you go to see a celebrity or somebody political? No. Did you go see a prophet? Yes, Jesus said, but more than a prophet. And Jesus makes some amazing statements about John. Did you catch these hard-to-believe statements, maybe? John is not the Christ. However, he is the one to use by God to prepare the way. Jesus said, and this is, you're taking notes, you might want to list these things maybe under, is John the Baptist the one? He's not the Christ. However, he's the greatest of all prophets. Fulfillment of Elijah, prophesied by the prophet Malachi, the last of the prophets in the Old Testament, that Elijah would come to prepare the way. Jesus quotes Malachi in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 10, when he said, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger, meaning John the Baptist, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The you there is talking about Jesus. He's the greatest of all prophets. But not only that, he said about John the Baptist, the greatest human ever born. Did you read it? I didn't say it. Take a look again in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. It says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, and that's all of us except for Adam and Eve, I guess, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Now, that's a statement. And then he says, last part of that verse, he says he's least, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. The least, says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. At least Jesus is consistent. Jesus often talks about how he's living in an upside down world, how the world is upside down of how it should be. For with Jesus, it's the least person, it's the servant of all who is the greatest. Also consider this, why John was greater than all other Old Testament prophets is because he saw Jesus firsthand. He was there. He was there at the beginning and the fulfillment of the prophecy about Jesus. He saw him with his own eyes and served in preparing for his coming. But he did not live to see the full atonement of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection. He didn't live to see the full atonement of the cross and the resurrection. But do you know who has? You have. And I have. We have a greater privilege, even greater than John, to have a full revelation of the good news of the gospel and able to experience the risen Lord here on planet Earth. And John's a good example. Jesus pointed to him and said, he's the one. He's the one whom God used and was God's man. Are you the one that God can use and be God's man and woman and God's college student and God's teenager and God's child? Note the third question that we have there in your notes. How can you tell if you're the one? I mean, let's watch from this story. This same story is told in Luke chapter 7, and Luke adds this detail in Luke chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. After Jesus had spoken to the crowds about John, why they had gone out, and see what a great prophet, great person he is, then he says this, Luke tells us this, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Now remember why John came. He comes and he's baptizing people for repentance of sin to prepare the way to be able to hear from Jesus. And then Jesus talks to them about John and all those who'd been baptized, not simply because they were baptized, but because they had repented of sin, they believed Jesus' words. But those who had not been baptized, and particularly the Pharisees and the experts in the law, they had not repented, and so they did not believe. They were blind to what was right and wrong. So if you want to know how you would answer Jesus, are you the one? Here's the first clue for us. Repentance of sin. Repentance of sin is mandatory. And for believers, it is that daily confession of sin and turning from sin and turning toward Christ. Repentance and confession of sin is necessary. We love the American, the parks, national parks that we have around our nation, Great Smoky Mountains, Grand Canyon, Yellowstone. From time to time, the park rangers have to go and they have to take care of and rid the parks of the animals that are starving, the deer and such that are starving. This is somewhat of a recent phenomenon because they're not starving because there's not enough vegetation and food to be able to eat. They're starving because they have eaten the junk food and the garbage that tourists have left behind, and they can no longer digest the good things that are there in the natural parks that are there. I want you to be able to get this application. We live in a fallen world. We take in the garbage from the world from time to time. We learn a lesson from this, not just to not leave garbage in national parks, but we can learn a lesson that because we take in that garbage from time to time and cause we fall into temptation, that unless we are able, unless we confess and repent of our sin, we cannot digest the things of God. We can no longer take in, nor can we be beneficial to what the Lord would have us to be able to do. Even as believers, if there's sin you've been harboring and hanging on to, you refuse to come clean and confess to God for whatever reason. Until you do, until true repentance and confession comes, there is no way that you and I can be the one. Repentance may be what's keeping you from having productive Bible study, getting more out of worship or a productive prayer life. The Bible says when they heard the words of Jesus, they knew God was right. Unrepentant hearts have a hard time distinguishing between right and wrong, and particularly have a hard time choosing that which is best. Repentance will be one key to being able to see and be the one who will follow Jesus no matter what. But there's another clue here in this passage. Look again at Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 and 17, it says, "But to what shall I compare this generation?" It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates. "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn." Jesus was saying this generation, particularly the Jews who did not believe and the religious leaders, they're not childlike, they're childish. For it's the immature who want God to follow their lead, dance to their song. They want it, and they won't go along. They're not ready to follow, but the mature are ready to follow God. In other words, that generation was saying, "I'm not going to play ball if God does not do things my way." Jesus was speaking particularly to those religious leaders, or those who thought themselves righteous, who were going to take their ball and go home rather than follow Jesus. So if repentance is one clue, those who repented saw the words of Jesus were right. Second clue or key is this: faith in Jesus. It's faith in Jesus and His plan for you. John the Baptist maybe did not quite understand everything Jesus was doing publicly or even in his own circumstances, being in Roman jail, but he still trusted Jesus. And the religious leaders, compared to the immature children, because they ridiculed, protested Jesus' ministry. Who do you want to be more like in response to how God is working? John the Baptist or the religious leaders? If you want to be more like John the Baptist, you might be the one to be used by Jesus. So we understand repentance of sin is necessary. Faith in Jesus and His purpose. One more clue. Matthew chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." John the Baptist and Jesus had two very different ministries. John the Baptist, he went out into the wilderness. He ate locust and honey and wore camel's hair clothing. People came to him to where he was. Those who did not believe, they said he was crazy, that he had a demon. Jesus, on the other hand, he went to where the people were from town to town. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, and they said that he was a glutton and a drunk. Here's what they had in common. The message was the same. What other people thought mattered little, but John the Baptist followed the Lord's purpose. And Jesus certainly fulfilled His purpose for coming. What is the result of a life that honors God? Look at the last phrase in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "Yet wisdom is justified by their deeds." In other words, godly wisdom, following Jesus, like having faith, will result in deeds or in fruit, including the fruits of the Spirit, ministry in Jesus' name, more people coming into His kingdom. Is that what's happening in your life? Are the fruits of the Spirit growing? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Are they growing? Are you doing ministry in Jesus' name? Or is your life pointing more people toward Jesus? If Jesus is asking the first part of that question, He's asking the second part, or should I look for someone else? The work of the Lord is going to continue until He comes again. But wouldn't you like to be a part of it? It takes repentance of sin, faith in Jesus. If you've not already repented of sin and placed your faith in Jesus, then today you can know that you're here for this purpose, so that you might be able to hear the good news, and so that you might confess your sins and ask Jesus to come and be your Savior and Lord. And for those of us who are believers, we are to continue to confess our sins, continue to grow in our faith. And another crucial element to be the one for whom Jesus uses for kingdom purpose from this chapter is complete joyful submission to Jesus. Complete joyful submission to Jesus. The very last three verses in this chapter, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. It says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, bring your burdens to Jesus. I have no doubt in many of your Sunday school classes today you'll talk about these very things. But it's only done by taking on the cause of Christ. And as you do, there will be much fruit, and the result will be genuine living in Jesus. One family, in an attempt to be more healthy, they decided to eat more turkey. So when they bought hot dogs, they'd buy turkey hot dogs, they'd buy turkey sausage, they'd buy turkey ham, which seems strange, and buy turkey burgers. So much so that this past Thanksgiving, when they gathered together at the table, had the beautiful table there ready, all the Thanksgiving trimmings, and when the dad was about to cut the bird, the 10-year-old looked up at mom and said, "Mom, is this real turkey or is this turkey?" Yes, Jesus is the one. He is the genuine one that you can call on. Don't look for answers or real living anywhere else. And yes, you are the one who can have a genuine walk with Jesus. May this passage in this chapter today cause you to say, yes, I can start walking and living with Jesus and for Him, or to say, yes, I can continue to go and grow in the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that you have come so that, sent the Son so that we might be able to have life, might have life eternal, new life, and abundant life. We pray, Father, particularly today, that we might be able to trust that you are the one that, not only for salvation, but the one that we can call on that will walk with us every day. We might also trust today, Father, in you more, so that we might be the one who can be used and continue to grow in the Lord and help to bear fruit and point more people to Jesus. If there's someone here today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, we pray today, as we do every time we gather together, that more might be brought into the kingdom. That someone here, someone listening today, that today might call upon you for their, as their Savior, if they've not already done so. This we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Would you please stand? We'll be singing our song of commitment today. Encourage you to follow the Lord's direction in your life. As we sing this song today, you have opportunity today, perhaps even where you're sitting, to make the commitment that you need to make as a part of your worship service today. If you need to come giving your heart and life to Jesus, or maybe you need to share with someone that you already have, I'm going to be down here. Pastor Keith is down here as well. You can come talk with one of us. If you want to come and join the church, this is a good opportunity and a time for you to be able to do that as well. Altar is open if you'd like to come and pray, or come pray with one of us as we sing together. You come.